Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
How many of you like to go camping, backpacking, be outdoors? Show of hands. I got, what, three people? All right. Well, I'll know whether to talk to the social committee about a church campout, right? I have always loved camping. I've always loved being outdoors. And while I was growing up, some of you may detect that I have an accent. For those of you that are visitors, I am from North Carolina, my family and I. And while I was growing up in rural North Carolina, my family moved around quite a bit. I don't know why they moved around, but I just know the whole time growing up, we would live in one portion of the county and then another. So by the time I got to junior high, I knew everybody from around the county. Well, at one of our visits in one part of the county there in North Carolina, I was in the Boy Scouts for a while. Yeah, I was probably 10, 11, somewhere right around that age. And I was only in the Boy Scouts for about 3-4 months because, guess what, our family moved again. And the scout troop didn't get involved with them. But anyway, during that short 3 to 4 months that I was with the Boy Scouts, I went on a camp out with them. And I'm going to tell you, when I went on that camp out, Reed, my love for camping was born in that moment. And there was just something about being out there, setting up the tents and cooking over the fire. And just, you know, at night you can look out and, man, just see the panorama view that the Lord has given us across the heavens. And then, of course, there's the joy of when it rains and you're camping, right? You got to take the good with the bad, friends. You can't just have all cake, right? Sometimes you got to have a little lemon there. But anyway, I had a love that was then born for camping. So as I became an adult, I tried backpacking. Got together with my friends, and as many of you have seen in one of our Sabbath evening devotionals, I told you about some of our hiking trips that we would take down what's called the Linville Gorge there in North Carolina. And it's about a 14-mile stretch of river gorge that follows along the Linville River. And several of my friends, we would take about 3 to 4 days and hike down that river gorge. It was an awesome experience just to be out in nature. And I quickly learned that when you go backpacking, how much extra weight do you want to take with you? Not at all. Not at all. You don't want to have that extra weight. And especially the Linville Gorge, it is not flat. Now, Central Michigan is the textbook definition of flat. I have discovered that. Well, the Linville Gorge is nothing flat. It's either like this going down and like that coming up, and you might have a little reprieve along the actual riverbed, but it's some, you know, strenuous terrain there. So when you have your pack on and you're going up and coming down and you're pretending that you're part billy goat, you want that weight as light as possible. And I even got to the point where my food that I would take, Dick, I would take it out of the packaging. You know, I would buy MREs, meals ready to eat, at the Army Surplus Store, and I would take all the packaging away as much as possible. And my buddies, we would actually even try to see who could get their pack the lightest. Because I'm telling you, the more you carry, the more you pack, the more you have to carry. And then that love for camping, it even spilled over into my military training. I think I was the other soldiers that were in training while I was in basic, they would look at me like, Bentley, you are crazy. Why do you like going to the field? But I just loved it. And so during basic training, we had a 3-day field exercise. You go out into the field. And of course, you have to march 10 miles to get to the field. That's probably what discouraged people from wanting to go camping in the military. And then we went for 5 days and then for 7 days. And it never failed. Every time we had a field exercise, you're right, sister, it rained. And some of you may have been in the military, and you may be familiar with the GP mediums, the GP smalls, these general purpose tents. In basic training, we didn't use those. They were training you to be an infantry soldier. So all you had was a poncho. And then your buddy that they paired you up with had a poncho. You would snap those together and make a little poncho shelter so that when you and your battle buddy, as they called it, would lay underneath that poncho shelter, sure, the rain didn't fall directly on you, but when it washed along, oh, mercy, you may wake up with your whole back covered or whichever side you sleep on. So it was an interesting experience. But one thing that I appreciated at first about the drill sergeants is they gave us a packing list. Oh, this makes it simple. I don't have to think about what to pack, right, Marianne? I just followed the list. Well, I went putting my list together and I was getting my rucksack together and packing everything. And I had already known from my backpacking experience, you only take what you need to survive. Well, Reed, as I went down that list, I quickly learned that the drill sergeants had many things on there that I did not need to survive. I didn't need it, but I had to pack it because they would come along and check you at random. They'd take your rucksack, dump it on the ground, and if you were missing anything, well, let's just say they encouraged you with some physical training to remember to pack everything. So I put this pack together, and I found out that later on that the additional things that they put in your pack is just one of the wonderfully sadistic things that the Army likes to do so that you have more to carry. You know, they're trying to burn the fat off of you as you're walking the 10 miles to go out there. And so as I've thought about camping, as I've thought about backpacking this week in preparation for our message, I've thought about we have to have certain essentials, don't we, that when we're going on a journey. When you're even if you're not backpacking, if you don't like camping, I know many of you like to travel. And you may put together a packing list, don't you? And you have certain items that are essentials that you travel with. You have to have them. Well, friends, this morning, you and I also are on a journey. And you and I also have essentials that we need for that journey. Amen? We have to have certain things that we take with us through our spiritual backpack, so to speak, or else we will be ill prepared for the journey in which we are traveling now and for parts of the journey that are coming ahead. When I think of those essentials, when I think about the things that have to be in our spiritual backpack, one of the things that comes to my mind is the essential of prayer. We have to have prayer in our spiritual backpack to the extent that it becomes like the breath that we breathe. We have to live a life of prayer. And friends, I'm going to tell you, we've had it alluded to several times in our morning prayer and in our call to offering. There is a financial crisis that is deepening with each passing day. Dick alluded to it when he talked about how portfolios are disappearing. The great thing about not having a portfolio is you don't have to worry about it disappearing. Amen? Now, I'm just fresh out of Southern Adventist University. My portfolio consists of student loans. And if this financial crisis can make those disappear, Dick, I'm going to be quite happy about that. So that's a good thing. But I know many of us will be affected. Even if we don't have vast portfolios, it's still going to affect us. It's going to affect us by way of the unemployment rates as they rise. And when people get unemployed and they can't find resources because the help centers, the community aid stations, those places within our community that reach out to people who are hurting, when they don't have funding, where do people go? What do they do? Well, crime's going to increase, right? Because if they don't have it, I'm going to come steal it from you unless you're connected with the throne of grace. Amen? You have to have that spiritual connection to know the right way to turn. And friends, you and I have an obligation. We have a special opportunity as Seventh-day Adventist Christians to help prepare a world that is going to face a crisis unlike any they have ever faced. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. And in Daniel chapter 12, we find a verse that alludes to this very thing. Well, don't elude. Let me speak correctly. It speaks directly about this time of trouble that we're all talking about, that in economic projectors are forecasting. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Still here a few pages. Daniel 12 verse 1, and I'll be reading to you from the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. And the word of the Lord reads, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince..." Friends, who is Michael? Jesus Christ. The word Michael, the name Michael in the Hebrew, Mikael, means who is like God. Friends, who is like God? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people try to accuse Seventh-day Adventists of saying, well, you're saying that Christ is a created being, that he is an angel. Friends, you need to do some study on that if that's your thinking, because the term archangel doesn't mean that he has to be an angel. Archangel simply means ruler over the angels. Amen? So when we think of Christ being Michael, our great prince, our great protector, we're not trying to say he's a created being. We are saying that he is the commander of the created beings, the heavenly hosts, the angels. So now at that time, Michael, Jesus Christ, our great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of trouble, some translations say. The NASB reads a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be what, friends? What's the last word? Say again? Delivered or rescued, depending on the translation that you use. But in other words, it bears the context that Michael, our great prince, will stand up, and as those people are going through that time of trouble, he is going to reach down and he is going to pull them out of that time of trouble. He will deliver them. He will rescue them. Friends, there are people who would have us to believe that Christians will not be here on this earth during the time of trouble. Many faith groups are teaching their people that they are going to be secretly raptured away before this time of trouble hits, and that the only people who are left are going to be those who didn't accept Christ. Friends, that is second chance theology. It's teaching people that if you don't get it right, you can be a second round draft pick. Amen? And that's not going to be the case. You're either ready when the Lord Jesus comes back, you're either ready when Michael comes to rescue his people from the time of trouble, or you're not ready. And what does Thessalonians tell us will happen to the wicked? They will be what, friends? Destroyed by the brightness of his coming. So friends, don't buy into the second chance theology, the second round draft pick type theology that says that you won't have to endure the time of trouble if you were connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 7:3, turn with me there also, please. We have another reference also in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 3. The Bible reads, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God." Where, friends? On their foreheads. Let me ask you a question. If Michael is going to stand up, if our Lord Jesus Christ is going to stand up, and he is going to rescue us from the time of trouble and take us out of that time of trouble, how could we already be in heaven? Doesn't match up, does it? Why would the Lord God tell his angels to seal us in our foreheads if we're already snatched away and raptured to heaven? It doesn't line up, does it, friends? The Lord God has made a provision for us. The Lord Jesus has made a wonderful provision to be able to see us not only through the time of trouble that we have to endure now, the smaller crises that we may have in our life, but this great time of trouble, Kevin, that's coming, that is going to be a time of trouble that it says the world has never seen before. So we need to understand that that provision has been made. One of my favorite authors has put it this way. Listen as I read for you, please. He says, "The people of God will then be plunged into those scenes of affliction and distress described by the prophet as the time of Jacob's trouble." And then she quotes from Jeremiah. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. All faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Jeremiah 30, verses 5 through 7. Friends, did you notice that it says he will be saved out of the trouble? It didn't say that he would be saved and that he would be raptured away and then he would be completely immune from having to experience that time of trouble. It says that he will be saved out of the time of trouble. There's a direct indication there that God's people are going to be here and going to be experiencing this time of trouble. And friends, there's only one way that we are going to survive that time of trouble. And that is to be intimately connected in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen this morning? We have to have that connection. We have to have that essential thing, that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's another essential that we have to have, and friends, that is prayer. We must go through this journey that we are on, and this journey, the portions that are yet to come by way of the time of trouble, we must go through those portions of this life with prayer. And we say that, don't we? We talk about prayer a lot as Christians, don't we? We say, well, you need to pray. You need to do this. You need to pray. You need to pray. We even quote 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Who knows what it says? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And then we quote that, but do we fully understand what it means to pray without ceasing? Do we fully understand what it means to journey with prayer? What does it mean? What, you say, Pastor, what do you mean journey with prayer? Well, friends, it means mastering the art of praying. It means following the model that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us in the scriptural record and taking that model and allowing it to become something that gives us a framework upon which to hang our prayer life that becomes a beautiful aroma before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look at our text that Brother Don read for us. Turn with me back to you in your Bibles to Matthew, please. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we'll spend the remainder of our time this morning. We see some principles, friends, that come out here, not only in the Lord's Prayer, but in the verses that precede what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And I want us to look at some of those principles as we make our way to the Lord's Prayer. Verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. Christ Himself speaking today. He says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have what, friends? They have their reward, don't they? And the NASB reads, they have their reward in full. In other words, there's not something that they're still waiting to redeem or something they're waiting to receive. They have their reward in full. Verse 6 continues, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father, who is where, friends? In secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, He will reward you how, friends? He will reward you openly. Verse 7 continues, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for what, friends? Their many words. If I say the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, perhaps I can wear God down, Connie. Perhaps I can get on His nerves enough that it'll be like Samson with Delilah. You remember the story? It says, you've wearied my soul, woman. You've worn me down. And so finally, I'm going to tell you the secret of my strength. God doesn't work like Samson, friends. He doesn't need our vain repetition to go over and over. And when He talks about the Pharisees to be not like them, to be not like the hypocrites, you have to understand, friends, that it didn't happen just with their prayers. See, the wealthy and affluent and among the Pharisees, they would come with great pomp and circumstance. Great fanfare. They would come and they would stand on the street corners and say, oh Lord, don't make me like this tax collector over here. You remember that parable? The Pharisee and the tax collector? Don't make me like him, this old wretched sinner. Because Lord, Artith, I've got it going on. You know, why else would God have blessed me? And that's what they tied it to. If you had money, if you had influence, then that was a direct result of God shining favor upon you. That was the mindset that they had. So that if you were poor, like a brother coming just out of Southern Adventist University, that means that God hated you, that you had done something to offend God. And so they would stand there and make these long flowery prayers just so people could see them and so that they could look very holy among everyone. They did the same thing with their money, didn't they? They would take their money and they would make great fanfare, dropping it into the coffers there at the temple to make a lot of noise. And of course, we're all familiar with the widow's mites, aren't we? How she comes in, she sneaks in, she drops in her little pennies. And Jesus says, surely this woman has given more because she has given all that she has. So Christ tells us, friends, be careful. Don't be like them. Don't wave your arms and try to get people to notice you for your supposed spirituality. No. Live a humble life. Pray in secret. Now, do we have to have corporate prayer and our family prayer and our worship services? Sure. I don't see this as an admonition to us to say, don't have corporate prayer, don't have your family prayer on Sabbath morning. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about drawing attention to ourselves. And then they had another problem, this whole thing about vain repetition. See, there was very much of a pagan element in society. And that's how they spoke to their little g gods. They would say the same things over and over. Anybody remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel? What happened all day long? The prophets of Baal, and they come and they jump up and down and they cut themselves. Did Baal answer? No, he didn't answer, because he is not a god. He is an idol. He is false. Only the true and living God was able to answer that day. Let us transition just a little bit now. Because Christ tells them, don't do all of these things. Don't stand in public. Don't let people notice you. Do it in private. Because if you don't do it in private, you've already got your reward, and God has no need to answer your prayers and reward you. Don't use vain repetitions. Have a conversation with God. In fact, here's how I want you to have that conversation with your Heavenly Father. Let's look at what we call the Lord's Prayer. Beginning in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, Christ speaks to us today, and He says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, or as the King James read, what? Who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And what I want us to do, friends, is I want us to take a little bit of time to go through several of the points here. I want us to notice something very clearly as we get started. Who does Jesus say that we should direct our prayers to? Our Father which art in heaven, right? Our Heavenly Father. Many times I hear people begin their prayers, and they begin their prayers addressing them to Jesus. And some may look at me now, and I'm not going to try to step on your toes today, but we want to learn, don't we? We want to follow the example that Christ has given us. Amen? So if your toes get stepped on today, I want you to take that up with the Lord. Amen? Well, I didn't get near as many amens that time. So why is it important? Why is it important? Some would even say to me, they'd say, well, Pastor, aren't Jesus and God one and the same? Didn't Christ say, Wilbur, if you've seen me, you've seen whom? You've seen the Father. So why do you ask, show me the Father, He told His disciples. So why does there need to be a distinction? Why did Christ tell us to make sure that when we begin our prayer, that we direct it to our Heavenly Father? Well, friends, I am not going to argue with you or disagree with the point that Jesus Christ was divinity in the flesh. Amen? He was God in the flesh. What does Emmanuel mean, friends? God with us. Emmanuel. So Jesus came. Jesus said, when He was speaking to the Pharisees in John 8:58, when they were talking to Him about Abraham, He looked at them. And one of my favorite verses is John 8:58. He says, surely I tell you, Carol, that before Abraham was, I am. And He makes His divinic claim right there. But friends, let's think about this. Do God the Father and do Jesus Christ the Son play different roles? Absolutely. God the Father, He is the Almighty. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. What role, friends, does Jesus Christ now play on your behalf and my behalf just now? He is our high priest. That's absolutely right, Frank. And when you go back to the sanctuary model that we have in the Old Testament, what was the job of the high priest, Norman? Was it his job to be above God? No. Exactly. Norman said the high priest's job was to interface between God and man. He was to be that intercessor, that intermediary. And so, friends, right now, and if you read the book of Hebrews over 15 times, it refers to our Lord Jesus Christ as none other than our what? Our high priest. So right now, in the heavenly sanctuary, in the Holy of Holies, Jesus Christ stands as our high priest before God the Father, ministering on our behalf. Paul captures this concept very well also in the book of Ephesians. I want to ask you to turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, please. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Let me make sure I got my... Ephesians In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20 it says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom, friends? To God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So basically we can boil it down to say this way. When Christ tells us to pray, to address our Heavenly Father when we begin our prayers, He's basically telling us to call on the name of our Heavenly Father, but we do it in the mighty name of whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this matches up also with the rest of what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 6, in the first verse there that we read, verse 9. He says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Friends, we need to remember that God's name is a holy name. Which commandment are we in violation of if we take God's name in vain? Help me out. Let me give you a little pop quiz today. Who knows their commandment list? I'm going to tell you one of the most embarrassing things I had happen to me while I was at Southern was when I had Christian theology. We have class one and we have one and two. Part of our final exam for Christian theology, part two, was we had to write down the Ten Commandments in order. And so you laugh and you say, well, how difficult is that? Well, let's pass around a sheet of paper and let's see who gets them in order this morning. But I'm going to tell you, since that day, friends, I have learned the order of the commandments. Amen? Praise God, I got them right that day. But I was shaking in my boots because me and my buddy, we were allowed to talk after we had it written down. He had one backwards and I thought, and this guy was sharp. And I thought, man, I got this wrong. I've messed up the Ten Commandments. So which commandment, friends, tells us not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain? The third one. So we need to make sure that we remember to call on our Heavenly Father, and we need to remember that that is a holy name. The children of Israel would not even say the name Yahweh when they were addressing God. And when we would read the Hebrew text there at Southern doing our language training, when we would come to it in the Hebrew text, our professors always made us just say, Lord, to keep in that same spirit of reverence and holiness for God's name. So friends, when we pray, remember that we need to direct our prayers to our Heavenly Father. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands there as our minister, as our high priest in the Holy of Holies, He will take those weak prayers that we have that are brought to Him by the Holy Spirit. What does Romans 8:26 tell us? It tells us we don't even know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit is there to take our prayers, bring them before our Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus takes those weak prayers and He mixes them, friends, with His mighty prayers. Are you thankful for that this morning? I'm going to tell you I am. I certainly am, because I want the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in my prayers, and I want Him to present my prayers before our Heavenly Father. Friends, right now we have a point that we're going to transition. I'm not going to finish the rest of the sermon today. But I'm going to kind of give you a cliffhanger. I want to invite you to come back. And this is for the visitors too, okay? So go ahead and clear your schedules and be here December 27th, okay? Because we're going to pick up the rest of our journey, the essentials for the journey, talking about prayer. And we're going to dissect on the 27th the rest of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at it in detail. And during that next message, I'm going to summarize for you 9 key concepts that come from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through verse 13 that the Lord has given us. And friends, these 9 key concepts, if we can master these, if we can have these so interwoven into our prayer life, then we're going to understand more clearly how Jesus wants us to pray. Because friends, your prayer life is not going to be the prayer life that it needs to be if you simply kneel and pray and you go through the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because friends, Christ did not intend for that to be your prayer life. He intended that to be a structure upon which you hang your prayer life. I think of it as a skeletal system. When you have a skeleton, do you have a full person? No, because my suit would fit a lot better if that's all I needed. Amen? But that skeletal system is simply there to be the foundation. It's there to be the structure that holds up the rest of the body. And then, of course, we could talk to those among us that are medical professionals, and we could talk about the different layers that then come onto that skeletal structure, the muscles, the nervous system, the circulatory system, the skin, all of these things, the hair, and then, of course, that breath of life. Notice that a man does not become a living soul until that breath of life comes in. It said God formed man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils in Genesis 2:7, and man became what, friends? A living soul. Friends, your prayer life is not going to become alive and active unless the breath of Christ is breathed into your prayers. So I want to encourage you to do a couple of things over the next 2 weeks as we prepare for the second part of our message. Over the next 2 weeks, I want to challenge you to look very closely at your prayer life. I want you to ask yourself, is my prayer life as deep as it should be? Am I taking the time to engage in prayer as I should? Or am I, in the mornings, I get up and I have a 5-minute prayer. I stop when I'm going to scarf down my breakfast and I ask the Lord to bless my food. I go to lunch and do the same thing. And then before we put the kids to bed, I'll have prayer. And then boom, I'm off to bed. Friends, I'm not trying to slam anybody that may be the structure that you're using right now, okay? Because we are all on a Christian walk. Amen? But what does it, did it say a Christian walk? What does it mean to walk? I don't walk by standing still, do I? No, I walk by moving forward. I walk by making advancements in the places that I'm heading. So if you're on a Christian walk, sure, you may have been doing things a certain way, but if you want to keep walking on this journey to the kingdom of God, then we need to be willing to grow. Amen? So I want to challenge you to look at your prayer life. And I want you to ask yourself, are you following the mandate of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where Paul tells us to pray without ceasing? Friends, you need to journey with prayer. You need to journey with prayer everywhere that you go. In everything that you do, prayer has to be a part of that journey. While you're at work, young people, while you're studying, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of prayers goes up at finals time. Amen? How many of you just took your finals? How many of you think you passed? Oh, you don't have to raise your hands. That's okay. We'll ask you that at the fellowship luncheon, right? I'm going to tell you, I've seen some serious people praying now when it comes finals time. It really gets your attention. But friends, we need that same urgency every day. Amen? We need that same desire to connect with our Heavenly Father every day. Not just at finals. Not just when we have a financial crisis. Not just when we have a medical illness. Because friends, I'm going to tell you, if you're only turning to God for the big things, you're going to miss out. You need to go to God in everything. Because if you hear, listen to me closely, if you only turn to your Heavenly Father for the big things, guess what you're saying? Guess who you're saying is in charge of the little things? You're saying that you're in charge, amen? I've seen these license plates, Franks, that says, God is my co-pilot. I want to pull them over and say, listen, brother, you need to slide over. You need to slide over, because if God is the co-pilot, you're sitting in the wrong seat. You need to let God be the pilot. You need to let Him be the commander-in-chief. Amen? You need to let Christ function as the head of this body, just as He has told us that He is. And friends, the only way that we're going to make it through this journey, through this life of trial and heartache, through the hard times that are going to face us, is to journey with prayer. Let me read one other quote to you. It ties into the quote that I read to you earlier. It says, Jacob's company, unarmed and defenseless, seemed about to fall helpless victims of violence and slaughter. And to the burden of anxiety and fear was added the crushing weight of self-reproach. For it was his own sin that had brought this danger. Listen closely to this, friends. His only hope was in the mercy of God. His only defense must be prayer. Friends, the same must be said of us today. Our only hope in surviving the time of trouble is going to be from the loving mercy that our Heavenly Father will pour out to each one of us. And our only way to be connected with Him is through the essential element of prayer. How many of you would like to covenant with me right now to at least examine your prayer life over the next 2 weeks and take a serious look about how you communicate with your Heavenly Father. How many of you will look at your prayer life with me? Praise God. Let us pray together, friends. Our loving Father God, we count it a privilege today to be here in this house of worship and to fellowship with You, to commune with our mighty God. Lord, we are so thankful for the words that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Lord, we don't want to be like the Pharisees. We don't want to be like the hypocrites. We don't want our reward to come from men. We want our reward to come from You, Lord Jesus. But Lord, we know that we can't earn anything. We can't do anything well enough to merit favor in Your eyes. It is simply a free gift of salvation. But Lord, at the same time, faith without works is dead. And so we want to communicate with You. We want to have the essentials necessary for this journey that we now face. Lord Jesus, please intercede on our behalf as never before. Let us be fully committed to following You in every aspect of our life. And dear Father God, please forgive us where we have failed You as a people. Please forgive us where we have not prayed as we should. Perhaps we have toyed around with it. Maybe we've asked a blessing for our food. And that's a good starting point. But since we are on a walk, now walk us further, dear God. Take us into Your loving care as never before. And help us to understand that we need to journey with prayer. Bless us now, dear Father, as we continue in our worship service with our baptismal service. I pray that You would bless Matthew. And Lord, I thank You for the dedication that he is showing to You today by giving his life publicly to You by way of baptism. Thank You, dear Father, for hearing our prayers, for we truly offer them in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let all of God's family say together, Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.